I'll bring a printout. That way maybe we can hand it out. Good morning. New year. Happy New Year. First Sunday of the new year. As you probably know, Bob is on vacation on the West Coast, the left coast, visiting the Reagan Library and other places in California. So I'm Glenn Carnegie, and I'll be teaching this morning. I don't know that we have any other earth-shaking announcements. No Sunday evening classes right now through today. So I guess they resume next week. And Wednesday morning, this coming Wednesday, we'll resume. Next Sunday, this is good, Bob's 50th birthday, potluck. So I got roasted at 50, so I think Bob should also get roasted at 50. So come up with all your good, embarrassing, funny stories so we can tell them at the potluck, which is next week following the second service. Okay, so you can't see it, but I have this nice PowerPoint up here. So I'm just going to read it to you. So I was up here just about exactly a year ago, towards the end of December, teaching on middle attitude. A few years ago, and I don't remember what the catalyst was, but I picked up a copy of Mental Attitude Dynamics off my shelf, which is something I read very young. And I picked it up because, as I recall, when I first came down here to Austin from Chicago, prep school material was the Baraka prep school material. And heavily based in those early studies by Colonel Thiem, including Middle Attitude Dynamics. So us Carnegies were doing the older classes in those early years when I first moved back here. And Dad was teaching the kids, which were, about half the class was Carnegies, John's kids and my kids. And then John took a stint at it, and I took a stint at it. And it was based in the old teaching, a lot of terms that you don't necessarily need to know, that the colonel used to use to teach about the inner man. Primarily things out of the edification complex, which is just the building up of the new man. Internal man, the new creature, as opposed to the old nature, right, which we began at salvation. We began building up that new man, and then corporately we build it together, right, growing in grace and knowledge. So to begin with, let me grab my Bible, which weighs a lot less than that shelf of Bibles at home. So let's start, and I did teach out of this a year ago, but I rewrote it, and so it's completely different material, even though it's in the same general area. And mental attitude is, of course, one of the doctrines you study from, you know, your first birthday, first spiritual birthday, to your last day on earth. It's the ongoing process that you have to pay attention to from beginning to end. And, of course, as everything in the Christian way of life, the supreme example is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of the aspects, one way of looking at becoming Christ-like throughout your spiritual life. To think as God thinks. Before you can act, and these are never really separated in Scripture, right? You know, you think, you're commanded to think like God thinks, but that's not separating from acting like God would have you act, fulfilling the will and plan of God for your lives. And I just realized that we did not start off with prayer, so let's do that first. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God, and clear out all those things that might distract us, and dedicate our thoughts to the study today. Dear Father, we do pray this morning that you would help us focus on what you had have us learn today, that we might not neglect our so great salvation, but that we might fulfill your will and plan for our daily lives today and every day. And we do thank you for the many gifts and blessings that we have through your Son. We pray that we might make good use of these gifts as effective witnesses, citizens of heaven, and ambassadors for the kingdom as we walk your path here on earth. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, beginning passage, start with Proverbs 23:7. And we'll be there only briefly, but chapter 23 is a loose collection of prescriptions for conduct. Contrast being heavy between the worldly way, if you will, and the heavenly way. It begins off, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For it certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heaven. That's a nice picture of the temporal nature of material things around us, the things that we can accrue. A ruler or a wealthy man might accrue very many things, but you barely set your eyes on it, it's gone. And it flies off like an eagle toward the heavens. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. Contrast between human and divine thinking is most clearly between selfishness, self-centered thinking, and selflessness. And the ultimate example of selflessness is kenosis, that our Lord Jesus Christ would take on human flesh, set aside his undiminished deity and live as we do, that he might be that perfect high priest, suffering in all that we suffer, and yet sinless perfection. So don't eat the bread of a selfish man. And this is also goes to that concept of what does your mind spend time with, right? So, you know, the old inhale, exhale. You take in the Word of God, and you also put it out there in your everyday behavior, in your daily thoughts. So, but if you spend your time around wealthy, selfish folks, that's what you get, you know. You spend too much time out in the world, watching the world, listening to the world, reading the world. That's what you think. right? It gets in. You can't help it. You see the same lies repeated on televised news. Eventually, it comes back out. Even though you knew the first time you heard it that it was deceitful, right? You knew that. But you hear it often enough and you just kind of go with the flow and you realize later that, you know, when I first heard that, I knew it was balderdash, right? But I heard it so much that I just kind of fell into the frame of reference and came back out. And you're going, that's not right. That's just something I heard about 50 times, right? And so it is that if you spend your time with selfish people as opposed to selfless people, that's what comes back out. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. And that's another one of the common contrasts we see over and over again, is the foolishness of the world versus the wisdom of God. But verse 7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. And that's the starting point of middle attitude, is you are what you think, right? You know, you're going to leave the visible corrupt tent that we walk around in this corrupt world, right? That's not who you are. It's just your bicycle for the duration of your time here on earth. It's just a vehicle that we use, but it's not who we are. Who we are is the immaterial part of man, what we think. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. And he says, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. Right? He doesn't really care what you do because he's selfish. Right? Do as you will. But that's, you know, the exact opposite of what God has planned for us. So we walk around throughout the day with this sort of internal dialogue going on in our head, don't we? You know, we're constantly thinking to ourselves about whatever. If we're at work, maybe we're thinking about work, but maybe we're thinking about conversation from last night with somebody. Or maybe we're thinking about a conversation we're going to have tomorrow. We have this internal dialogue. You know, I was talking to Doug a little bit a while ago about social media. You know, and I, for my gift, at the beginning of the year, you know, when I was up here last, it was just a few days before my mother passed away, and then the next time I was up here was for her funeral, and at that time the new year I carved away and I said, well, there are some things I'm doing that aren't helping me, you know, they're not building me up, they're not helping me grow in grace and knowledge. But they're also not entertaining. I mean, you do need downtime, right? You need entertainment, that sort of thing. That's why we have vacations, right? But I was spending all this time on social media, and I said, this is ridiculous. It just makes me mad, you know? And I don't enjoy it. So I said, okay, well, I'm going to just voluntarily say, I'm going to spend an hour a day doing this thing. You know, that's as much time as it can have, you know. Redeem the time, you know. And Doug has the gift of evangelist, so it's a different thing. But for me, it's not my gift. And I said, what the heck am I doing? Why am I spending time with things that make me mad, you know? Long time ago, I gave up television news with the Bronco chase. With O.J. Simpson. That's when I just said, I am done with this. I'm done, you know, because it's the same thing over and over and over. It was making me crazy. So I said, no, I'm not gonna do this. I'll read my news. I have the luxury of thinking about it before I swallow it. And you know, for select things, I'll watch a little video. And then we had 9/11, right? So I did it again. And at first, you know, it was important and touched all of us. Even caused a small little revival in the country for a little while. But fairly quickly, it descended into the same thing. Just repeating over and over and over again. The same information. So I gave it up again. So I had a similar thing with social media at the beginning of the year. And I very quickly noticed that that most days I didn't even miss it. And it actually turned out to be very easy, which was completely unexpected. I said, I'm spending all this time. I could be sort of addicted to this thing. It's toxic, you know. It's not good for me. And so it was an easy thing. And I still dip in there because I care about my friends, which was the original use of the thing, right, was to... So now most of the time I kind of dip into it when I'm bored, eating lunch or whatever, and I look at my friends list and I go see what people I actually know have said. You know. But anyway, so what do you spend your time doing mentally, right? So I know that for myself, the worst thing I could do is look at like Facebook right before I go to bed, because then your mind is going to be just churning about apologetics, right? Defending the faith. You read something stupid and your mind just goes nuts trying to think of the defense. And that's a worthy thing, but you don't want to do that right before you have to go to bed, right? So we have this internal dialogue throughout the day, thinking about maybe coming up with our defense of the faith sometimes, right? Somebody's made us mad, and we're formulating our... There's a lot of bad things we can do, right? As well, you know, if we get, for example, vengeful, somebody wrongs us, and we spend half an hour thinking about how to get back at that person, that's always a temptation. There are plenty of temptations to dwell on the negative aspects of mental attitude, but there are also many, many opportunities to produce divine good, produce the fruit that the Lord would have us do. And I don't remember who told me this, but somebody told me if you start the day in thanksgiving, it's going to make a big difference for your day. And maybe that's the single most important truth anybody ever taught me, is that because once you connect that attitude of thanksgiving to the aspect of focusing on the invisible, eternal things that are perfect, as opposed to all the things that we see around us, which are imperfect and corrupt, your whole day is going to be better. You know, I mean, you don't always think about that. Sometimes you get up, you're late for work or everything. But if you can spend a little time in the early morning, in the shower, you know, in a more devotional aspect, churning the Word of God around in your head, you're going to have a better day, right? Dedicate the day to the Lord. And there are plenty of examples in Scripture of that. So what you've done there is you focus that internal dialogue that you're walking out around throughout the day, you've included God in that conversation, right? It's not just you. It never was just you, right? But, you know, we can think of it that way. We forget that God's in the conversation. But God is in the conversation because our thoughts are transparent to God, right? God knows what's in our hearts. He always knows what's in our hearts. And, you know, he doesn't walk through time like we do. Everything is, you know, one aspect to God. He knows what you thought 15 years ago. He knows what you're going to think 15 years from now. He knows what's in your heart. So that can be the challenge, just to remember that God is in that internal conversation with you, right? I mean, you lose everything. If you go carnal and God throws you into a deep, dark pit, God's still in the pit with you. Right? He may be the only one in the pit with you, right? But he's in the pit with you. And he's always with us. So, you know, witness to every conversation at every dinner table, witness to every thought in the shower, witness to every thought when you lay your head down at night. He's in that conversation. And that's who we are. For as a man thinks within himself, in his soul, if you will, so he is. That's Proverbs 23. Now let's move over to Philippians. Philippians 2:5. You know, all these names, right, that go, this is the way you see it, and this is the way other people see you, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, I think most of us would like to think of us as ourselves as being Philippians and not Corinthians, right? And I certainly include myself in that. Because the very same material is covered very differently in the Pauline epistles. In the Philippians, we're on track. You know, they were on the path. And Paul has very different things to say about this, about who you are materially, than he does to the Corinthians. But we're going to start off with the better example, which is Philippians. And let's see here. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's a terrible translation. Terrible. What it says is think. Think like this. Think within yourselves. If I were to go with a literal translation, what's right there in the Greek, which I can't show you because Mr. Projector doesn't like me today, but the Greek word is phroneo, and it's a command. It's an active, linear command. Think within yourselves. Phroneo is the normal verb for thinking. It can mean adopt this view, which is the correct view. But in the context of this chapter, it's a constant iterative throughout your entire spiritual life. Think like this. Think like Christ. So let's back up a little bit to the beginning of chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion and compassion, then, if these things exist, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That's not a noun either. That's the same verb. Think the same. Maintaining the same love. United in spirit. Intent on one purpose. You see very close synonyms here. And there again is Mr. Selfishness. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. Arrogance would be just as good. Out of empty, purposeless arrogance. But instead, humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So the same thing, selfishness versus selflessness. Do not look out for your own things, but also for the things of others. I'm looking at New American Standard. There's no interest there. It's your things, literally. All the rest of it is kind of interpretive. Think like this within yourselves, which also Christ did within himself. And then the example is kenosis. You know, we are not going to have to give up anything similar to what our Lord did for us. You know, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, the perfection of the heavenly abode to take on, you know, this frail human body with all its issues. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to clung to, but instead emptied himself. And that's the doctrine of kenosis. Taking the form of a servant or slave, being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that is the ultimate example of selflessness. We're not ever going to get anywhere near that mark. So this is one of those permanent goals of the Christian way of life, something we grow towards attaining, realizing that the resurrection is when we will attain some of these things. But we strive to attain these throughout our spiritual life. By becoming obedient to the point of death or even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him. So that's a nice contrast, right? Another worldly versus heavenly contrast is absolute, complete humility and submission to the will of the Father here on earth, which in the grand scheme of things is a few short years compared with eternity, so that we will be exalted forever in heaven. We are today seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father, positionally. That's where we are. We just have to think like that, right? And this is the challenge of the Christian way of life, is we can't see these things. They're invisible to us today. And yet that's what we have to focus on and look at and think about consistently throughout the day. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven, and on earth, and under earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is the same as the passage in Hebrews that we recently saw, right? So, absolute submission to the will of God the Father on planet earth. Absolute exaltation in heaven. So, that's the attitude, right? It's not really attitude. That's a terrible translation. Think like this. Within yourselves, in that internal dialogue as you walk around on earth, think like this. And thinking like this is the personal work of Jesus Christ here on earth in his incarnation. So, this is a goal we work towards, or we're not ever going to attain. We're not ever going to attain. And that, when we get to 1 Corinthians, we're going to see Paul talking about this with absolute humility. You know, who cares what I did or who baptized you or any of that stuff? It doesn't even matter. What is man that God should even think of him? In this comparison, the life and work of Jesus Christ and his absolute submission, selfless. And there couldn't be anything more different in the world system than absolute humility, genuine humility, absolute submission to the will of God the Father, and I will, right? It's the exact opposite. You know, look out for yourself. Do what you will. And if anybody gets in your way, too bad, right? So, it's a heavy-duty contrast. The context of this chapter is becoming and being Christ-like. Goal of the Christian way of life, conform to the image of Christ. And if the local body is doing this together, that's where the unity of spirit comes from. The whole body being fitted together, growing together, both individually and corporately. And that's the same whether you're talking about the universal church or the local church. It's the same if you're talking about friends, parents and children, husband and wife. It's the same. Because as you conform, and anybody else that you're associated with in the body of Christ becomes more Christ-like, you become more like each other. And that unity of spirit and mind, if you're both thinking like Christ, then you think more like each other. And it's easier to act together, right? So if your foot wants to go to Atlanta and your hand wants to go to New York, you're not going anywhere, right? So, and that's the concept, you know, working together. You know, if your body's not cooperating, you're in a lot of trouble. So the goal is to become more Christ-like together, becoming of one mind. But, you know, these verses in Philippians 2 are a lot more active than most of the translations would apply. It's the same verb, phroneo, and it's, you know, present active, linear action, many times over the course of a life. And it's a command. It's an imperative. Do this. Think like this. So, backing up to the first verse, we have these nearly synonymous terms. So they look, I mean, in English, almost the same, don't they? I mean, encouragement, consolation, affection, compassion. And they are very closely related. Encouragement is our friend parakaleo, which has a wealth of meaning and usage. As far as comforting, exhorting, consoling, you know, it's very wide usage, and I think that's why it comes first. You know, and where's the source of that? In Christ. In consolation, what's in my New American Standard, it says consolation. It's practically the same semantically. Comfort, encouragement, you know, it's almost the very same concept as first term, encouragement, from parakaleo. But the source is different, and the source is what's important here. Love, speaking the truth in love, right? Agape is the love that that does not depend on the object, right? We are commanded to have agape love towards everyone. In particular, it'll get us through any difficulties within, you know, our familial relationships, spiritually or physically, right? We have loved ones that are either carnal or not believers. We still show them agape, right? You know, under all circumstances. It'll get you through. Fellowship of the Spirit, right? The prerequisite for any fruit, for any action of a divine nature, any divine good production, requires koinonia, fellowship of the Spirit. And then compassion and concern, again, they're almost the same thing, right? These four terms are very closely related. But they all are rooted in the concept of verse 4, right? Do not look out for your own things, but also for the things of others. They all have to do with that. Pay attention to the others. And this is within the body of Christ specifically, but this is also your effective, active witness to anyone observing, right? You never know who the audience is, right? So as you walk around on planet Earth showing agape love to everyone, showing encouragement, comforting people in times of need, being in fellowship, and showing that fellowship with other believers, right? That common middle attitude and behavior of Christ, that's your effective witness to anyone watching. And then compassion, which, again, in my New American, it says affection, but this is the general term for compassion found throughout the Psalms. It's translated by this same term. Now, I'm not going to get into Greek when I don't have a screen because, you know, it's just going to confuse the issue. But compassion, right? Again, putting the interests of others before your own, showing compassion to testing, temptation, suffering, whatever other people are going through, paying attention and showing proper biblical compassion. And then the last term is a display of concern. Really, it's almost the same thing, right? These four terms. Encouragement, consolation of love, agape love, compassion and display of concern. They all have to do with putting the needs of others before yourself. And fellowship of the Spirit is, well, it's the prerequisite that you be in fellowship, but is the active display of the results of being in fellowship amongst your fellow believers. So, what's the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of that is to live like Christ, but the intermediate result is that you can share inner happiness. You can have inner happiness, and you can share it with your fellow believers. And if you have this same mind, and again, that's not a noun, if you think the same phroneo, if you think the same, then you can share in this inner happiness. You know, it's just like edification. You build yourself up so that you can build each other up. But the ultimate goal is to build each other up, right? That's the important thing. But before you can do that, you have to be building yourself up too. So, maintaining the very same love, united in spirit. And in pretty much all of our mental attitude passages, we're going to see that united in spirit, thinking the same, right? The church, it's just like a person, you know. If it is to be active and effective for production, for divine good, it must think the same. It must move in the same direction together. And before the doing is the thinking, right? So, thinking the same, having the same agape love, harmonious, what does King James or whatever have? Intent on one purpose. Well, the word symphony is this word. And it comes from phoné, voice or sound, and sim, or soon, together with. So, voices together, sounds together, symphony. And if everybody's playing in a different key, you don't have symphony, right? So it's the same concept, harmonious, in concert, together, playing together, moving in the same direction, thinking the same, so that we are able to act the same. Many voices together, not creating, I don't even know how to pronounce it, cacophony, also phoné, right? Chaotic voices and sounds, which is not glorifying God at all, right? But if we're acting together, moving together, great things can be accomplished for the Lord, which means shared inner happiness. And then thinking as one. It's intent on one purpose, it says, but thinking, it's the same same verb to think, which we get three times here, I think, three or four times. So whatever your translation there is, just remember these things are all think, right? Think. And they all go to this imperative in verse 5. Think this within yourself. But intent on one purpose, thinking as one is what it says literally. And it's not very far. It's not a very loose translation. If you're thinking as one, then you're probably intent on the same purpose. I mean, that's okay. But the goal in verse 5 is to be Christ-like, right? In verse 3, we have the obvious, well, the contrast between selfishness and selflessness, and the contrast between arrogance and humility, right? Which is the same as the contrast between Lucifer and God. It's the very same contrast, if you think about it, right? In the divine court, what was Lucifer guilty of? Putting himself first. Above all creation, I will. My will, me. Arrogance. But the correct example, the divine, according to the divine standard, is selflessness, the selflessness of Christ in his incarnation on earth as he proceeded to the cross. And genuine, absolute humility. We're not ever going to have that humility. We're not even going to have the humility that Paul displays in 1 Corinthians. We're not even going to get there, right? The humility of Abraham with Isaac, you know, or any of, you know, those super grace, those heroes of the faith at the end of Hebrews, right? Example, 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 example. However, we are told that we have everything we need, right? Doesn't depend on us, except our choices, right? What do we choose to do? How do we choose to think? That's within our control. And if we think like Christ, we can do great things. So before and after the kenosis verse, the emphasis is quite strong on putting the interest of others before ourselves. And this is obviously, this is a body of Christ passage. To live as Christ, to die as gain, and the fruitful labor, not now. But this is our witness to the world. They can see this in us. They can be jealous of the faith, right? Just simple agape love in the workplace. You don't get upset. You know, you don't get angry. You don't freak out under pressure. You don't try to get back at people. You don't talk about people behind their back. Everybody sees that. Just walking around the street, walking around in a store, how do you treat people? That's our witness. It's very important because you never know who the audience is or what seeds the Lord may have planted in those people's lives. You don't know. All you know is your part in the plan, and your part in the plan is to walk around demonstrating the person and work of Jesus Christ, to live like Christ and think like Christ. That's what we know. So, in any situation, you know, if you can think of others before yourself, that's an effective witness. That shows the world we're different. Very obvious behavior, very obvious contrast, selfishness versus selflessness in any human context here on earth. So 5-7, we have the kenosis, and that's the ultimate example of selflessness and thinking like Christ, absolute submission to the will of God. And then 8-11, life on earth is complete, is to be as Christ was, completely selfless and absolutely obedient and perfectly submissive to the will of God the Father. Knowing that the reward is in heaven, the exaltation is in heaven. All of our goals are in heaven, right? All of them. And that's how we do it, right? We fix our eyes on the invisible, eternal things God, and drag our focus away from what we can see around us. But, you know, obviously that's foolishness to the world. They don't understand that. They can't understand that. It's impossible. They don't believe in these things. But they can see the results in your life here on earth, the way you behave, the way you think and speak, as good ambassadors, right? And effective citizens, sojourners of a different kingdom. They can see that, but they will not understand unless they come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and begin that journey for themselves or escape from carnality. But you know, it's a terrible conceit. Most of the world is not Christian, even nominally. Most of the world are not believers. And what small fraction of believers are actively taking in the Word of God on a regular basis? You know, we talk about America, which as far as we know could be Babylon. We're not even present in eschatological times. We don't know. But to call it a Christian nation, well, it's got a heritage. You know, it has a heritage. But how many of those people were, you know, in the early pioneer days, there were three, when we like went from the Ohio Valley westward, three books that most households contained, right? King James Bible, Works of Shakespeare, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, right? Now, if a large majority of your population is familiar with these books, well, it's a completely different nation. You know, I mean, how can you even compare that to the nation we live in today, right? So, it's a weak read, right? Just like Egypt, just like China, you know, you lean on it and it will break and it will stab you in the heart. It's a weak read. But, you know, as we transform together those believers that are taking in the Word of God every day, then your nation can get blessed. But that's how you do it. That's how you do it. You build the church. And then anything else is just blessing by association. But you concentrate on building yourself up, building the body together, you know, the individual, the local body, the universal church. Right? That's how you get there. But before action and growth and edification, knowledge must come first. And it's really, we'll get to this in this next session, but so let's say you want to build a bookshelf. Haven't built a bookshelf before, you're not real familiar with woodworking. So the first stage is you get familiar with it. You gather the materials and the tools that you might need to build a bookshelf, and maybe you go on YouTube and try to find a video or whatever. You know, you get familiar with the process. You have basic knowledge of it, and that's gnosis, right? and then you build your first bookshelf, and you put it together, and you got a little hands-on, and you have a better understanding, right? You're headed towards epinosis, or full knowledge, understanding. Then you can go one of two paths. You can just put it aside, I built my bookshelf, I'm done, I'll do something else. Or maybe you build six of them, or some number of them, right? So in the one case, where you put it aside, if you come back to it a year later and said, I need another bookshelf, you may not remember it all that well, right? You may have to go back and remind yourself, and it's easier because you've already done it once. So it's not nearly as much work to learn it again. But if you continued with it and you built, you know, six or seven of them or however many of them, then you've gained some experiential wisdom by applying the knowledge, and it'll stay with you a lot better. So let's take something a little more complicated. let's say you want to make a violin. You want to be a luthier, right? Somebody that makes guitars or some kind of stringed instrument. So, well, that's a little bit more complicated. So gaining the basic familiarity is a lot more work. Gathering the materials together and the tools might be very expensive. And then you might not be able just to read up a little bit on it. You might have to go find someone to teach you. You might have to put some years in to gain enough understanding to build your first violin. If you don't build another violin a year later, you're hopeless, right? Again, it'll be a little easier if you pick it up and say 5 years later you want to build a mandolin or something. There's some shared concepts. It'll be easier second time around, but it's going to be a lot of work getting back to where you were. Maybe your tools have, you know, from disuse, they're not any good anymore. You have to kind of start over. You have to build new buy new tools. You have to buy new materials because you let it bow in the humidity or whatever, you know. It's going to be a lot more difficult. But let's say you stuck with it, and your first violin was terrible. It was just terrible. But it was the first one, right? And you learned a lot. But you stick with it, you know. Maybe you take an apprenticeship with somebody, and you make a couple of violins a year. And 5 years later, you know how to make a violin. And say your 10th violin is a really good violin. Far better than your first violin. And if, you know, let's say you get drafted and sent to war. You know, you come back 3 years later. It's been 3 years since you made a violin. But you made 10 of them, right? So you haven't forgotten how to do it. You know, you might be a little rusty. But it won't be nearly as difficult to pick it up as if you just made one and walked off. You didn't get very far. So before we can connect the thinking to the acting, we have to do this. And the basic concepts of the Christian way of life, things like middle attitude, divine good production, things you need to use every day, if you put these down, you're not ever going to get to wisdom. If you put them down and walk away, yes, it will be easier to remember when you come back to it. Oh, yes, I read that verse 2 years ago. I remember that. But, you know, you have to think like this throughout your spiritual life. If you put it down, you'll head into carnality. And the further you go off into carnality, the harder and harder and harder it gets to get back on the path. And even though you do know these things, it will be much easier to bring them up and re-familiarize yourself with them. You won't forget if you keep at it. And keep in it and repeat it. You know, think it and do it, think it and do it, think it and do it. And pretty soon you don't really have to think about it. It's a habit. You know, you're not going to forget how to make that violin because you've made so many. It's second nature. And the Christian way of life is like that. If you've been in the habit, you know, when you first, as a brand new believer, start tackling selflessness, it's a mountain. I mean, it is a mountain. Because your entire life, that's not what you've known, right? You do what you're told because you have to, but you're not familiar with this selflessness concept, right? You're a little familiar maybe from examples, you know, and the divine establishment, you know, country, marriage, family, love. But it's new, putting the interests of others in front of yourself. It's hard. It's always going to be hard, right? But, you know, you ingrain these habits by doing it over and over and over, and you have to actively think about it. So I guess I've gone over time here. So we will come back after the break. Let's close with prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, for your guidance, for your illumination of the Holy Spirit. We do pray that we will take this with us, that we will be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit to accomplish your will and purpose in your plan. And we do thank you for all our magnificent blessings in your Son's name. Amen.